we get to start a new book today. And for some reason, by the time I finished the shiur, I realized that we're maybe dealing a little bit with the last book, but it's really the new book. After giving a list of all the names, and therefore called Shemot, it starts and it says as follows, Perek Aleph Pasuk Vav, Vayamat Yosef, v'chol echav v'chol dorhu. Yosef died, and he and his brothers and the entire generation. And in case you're wondering, didn't Yosef already die? Yosef already died. Yosef dies twice. It happens. Uvnei Yisrael, paru v'yishritzu, v'yirbu, v'yatzmu, v'maod maod, v'timalei ha'aretzotam. And the children of Israel, they multiplied, and I guess for any better word, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and they became very numerous, exceedingly so, and the land became filled with them, which does sound somewhat ominous the way that it is being said. Vayakam melech chadash al Mitzrayim asher lo yada'at Yosef. And a new king arose in Egypt who did not know Yosef. Now that verse is a very difficult verse, and basically that's what we're spending the rest of the day on that verse. He then goes on to say, Vayomer elamo, hinei am b'nei Yisrael rav v'atzum bimenu. They are no more numerous than we are. Hava nitchakmalo, which is a very strange word to use as well. Pen, what? Let's outsmart them. Pen yirbe, lest they increase. Ve'yo kitkrena milchama, and when a war arrives, v'nosaf gam hu al soneinu, that they will join the enemy, v'nilcham banu v'alam min ha'aretz, and they will fight against us and they will leave the land. I mean, one can also have said that if they're so new, this is before they're slaves. It's not like the economy is built upon them. At this point, you also could have said, okay, there's so many of them, let's get rid of them. Or, you know, they're going to be too many of them. This whole section is strange, but we will have certain classic anti-Semitic issues coming up. But as I said, I want to stay on this new king that we have. And we will look at various commentaries as far as who this king may be and what this new king's agenda may be. Vayakam melech chadash, v'chi melech chadash haya paro. Hold it. We know. His name is Paro. The last guy's name is Paro. Now hold it. That's not all that fair, because we are all sufficiently sophisticated that we know that Paro is not a proper name, that Paro is actually a title. So, but this midrash is not letting you go there. It says no. Well, that's also interesting that how the two titles go together, but they do go together. But Paro is not a proper name. And it says, but this midrash is not v'chimela chadash haya Paro. Was Paro a new king? Ela milamed shechadash lahim gzerot kashot. Now, the truth is, it's not the name Paro or the word Paro that's bothering the author of this midrash. There's something else bothering, which we'll see as we move on. He says, no, this is an old king and new decrees. Davar Acher, another interpretation, Vayakam Melech Chadash, who haya Paro harishon. This is the original Paro. This is the same Paro. This is our favorite old, warm Paro. Ela Omrulo, they said to him, Nizdaveg Lahem. What does that mean, Nizdaveg Lahem? Yeah, we will mix with them. Omr lahem, he said to them, Shotim, ad achshav hayu mushlatim banu, v'lo yinu moshlim aleihem. They've been ruling over us, which here you hear a little bit of a voice coming in response to Yosef's rule. They've been ruling over us. Now we're going to, when we haven't really ruled over them yet. V'ilula Yosef lo ya lo'otam anashim chayim. Had it not been for Yosef, all these people wouldn't be alive, which may very well be true. V'anu rotzim lizdaveg imayim. Miyad haridu mikiso, he was removed. Vasagim chodeshim. I mean, I'm sure you didn't know that ancient Egypt was so democratic that they can impeach the pharaoh and remove him for 3 months. Acher mikan amar lehem kol mashatem omrim ani shomei alechem. Afterwards, he said, "I will listen. I will do whatever it is that you want." Hichziruhu likiso, and at that point, he was returned to his throne. So over here, this midrash in the second interpretation is trying to say he is both a new paro and the old paro, but he had a bad time in between. Lefichach amar v'yakamelech chadash. And that's why it says that a new king came up. Let's... There's one last thing in this midrash that maybe we'll get back to. That there's this like tack on over here that the Jews left the Brit Milah, which is also interesting to what extent the Brit Milah has to do with both Nizdaveg Imahem, and to what extent Brit Milah is really set meant to be a separate people, but it's interesting that that's tacked on over here as well. The very end it says, Asher lo yada et Yosef, that should say, v'chilo yamakir et Yosef, ela lo yada et asa imo b'yimei ra'avon. He didn't know all the details about what happened during the difficult times, really what it was that Yosef did. Yeah, there was a guy named Yosef, but it doesn't hear me. Again, it wants to take down the sting of this. He didn't know Yosef. Of course he knew there's a guy Yosef. It's like asking the average American kid today, do you know who Alexander Hamilton was? So what would he say? What? Which bill is he on? Oh, even that we can't go. We can't even go that far. Okay. So that, I mean. Okay. What? Okay. That's your homework. Grant, you know. One second. Grant, you know. No. That's Franklin. That's Franklin. Grant's on the 50. Okay. You guys need to hold on to your money and to actually look at it and not to. Okay. So you know, so therefore you know who's on the Israeli 100, right? No, okay. Okay, fine. Point taken. Anyway, it's saying that they knew there's a guy named Yosef, but he didn't know exactly what it was that he did. The Psikdan, source number 3, goes in a pretty similar direction. They were so numerous, so therefore they started the decrees. V'yakom melech hadash, skip a line, lo amar v'yamat melech Mitzrayim. It didn't say the old one died. Elo v'yakom melech hadash. Hu ba'atzmo haya umao chadash, shnitchadshu gzerotav. Which herefore gives you already the beginning of the hint about what's the problem with the language. The normal way to say it is, and the old pharaoh died, and a new pharaoh came in. Oh, and we're missing the old one dying. The Gemara is actually even a little bit clearer about this point. Vayaka melech chadash, Rav v'Shmuel. The Gemara tells us we have two different opinions. One was Rav and one was Shmuel. Rosh Yeshiva from Sura and the Rosh Yeshiva from Pumpedita. Chad amar, chadash mamash. One said, a brand new sparkling paro. V'chad amar, the other said, shenit chadshu gzerotav. The other said that no, it's the old paro, but he has a new agenda, if you will. Manda amar chadash mamash, the one who says that it was a new paro, what is his textual evidence for this? Dichtiv, chadash, right? It said that. That was pretty good textual evidence. But you call melech chadash, that was pretty good proof. Umanda amar shin chadshu gzerotav, delo katuv v'yamat v'yimloch. Because it never said the old one died. So therefore, each of them, one actually is paying attention to what it says in the text, and the other is paying attention to what it doesn't say in the text. So therefore, each of them have their own approach.
Why doesn't it say what Rav said and what Shmuel said?
You can guess, but it doesn't say. Unculus actually shifts the focus a little bit. Source number 5, Vakam Malka Chadita. What does Malka Chadita mean? Melech Chadash. See how good you are in Aramaic? Vakam Melech Chadita Amitraim, Dulo Mikayem Gzerot Yosef. That he no longer followed Yosef's laws or Yosef's dictates. Which is interesting because towards the end of Vayigash, there were actually lots of things that Yosef did, laws, things, and rules that he set in place, which also may very well have caused a whole anti-Semitic backlash, and most of it economic. Yeah.
This is a silly point, maybe, but is it Zerat or Zerot, and would it make a difference?
I'm not sure, because it's the Aramaic. But it sounds to me that meaning, Asher lo yodat Yosef, it's using the word yoda in a different way. It's not that he doesn't know Yosef. It's that he doesn't recognize Yosef. He doesn't recognize Yosef's legal actions that he did. And therefore he wants to turn the clock back or change the rules over here as far as legislation, what Yosef did, which again is a completely different interpretation that we've seen. And the truth is, you know, Onkelos, who normally tries to be very dedicated to the pshat, he's probably bothered by the same question that we are. How could it be that, I don't know how much time afterwards, that Yosef wasn't some minor figure that, you know, just forget, you know, that there ever was a guy named Yosef over there. So, of course, you know, it's changing the word knowing, or he didn't know Yosef, but he doesn't recognize or accept Yosef's, or fulfill Yosef's decrees.
Isn't it the fact that it's 80 years after the famine? Yosef was 30 when he was dealing with the famine.
You don't know.
Okay. So it's already 80 years later. So
okay.
Even if it's the same power who was 10 years older, he's 20 years older.
Right. Okay. So, and it could be his grandson by this point. It could be
exactly.
All kinds. Right.
To
okay, look what Rashi does. Right, yes.
What we heard of Yosef's economic plan, that the people actually became enslaved by borrowing for food?
Yeah.
So the Egyptians.
Right. Which now you can really appreciate why they want to may turn around and enslave Yosef's people. Okay. Rashi, in source number 6, you will see right away where Rashi gets this from. Vayokam melech hadash, Rav v'Shmuel. Chadamar chadash mamash, v'chadamar shechashug zerotav. Asher lo yada, asa atzmo ki'ilu lo yada. Now that's interesting. I'll just translate. The first part was, he goes, a new king. Either it was a brand new king or it was not really a new king. But then on the second part, Asher lo yada, he says he made believe he didn't know. Now, which one is that going to? According to Rav Shmuel, but he's going either way. Either if it's a new king or if it's not a new king, either way, he's saying the guy made believe he doesn't know who Yosef is. Which is, again, it's an interesting interpretation, but the truth is it's not that simple of a read in the text. Asher lo yadat Yosef really sounds he doesn't know who Yosef is. And he's saying, no, of course he knows Yosef. He wants to make believe he doesn't know who Yosef is. And there could have been other ways of actually expressing this, which is why the Ibn Ezra has over here a completely, completely different interpretation. Vayakam melech hadash, pirshu kimashma'o below tosafot. What is he saying? Explain it simply what it actually says. Right? Should I read that again? Pirshu kimashma'o below tosafot. Explain the word. Meaning, if I'm understanding this correctly, Ibn Ezra is saying, don't start telling me. He's probably heard lots of other interpretations over here. Don't start telling me all kinds of things. No, read the words. And what do the words say? Shelo haya mizera hamelucha.
Oh, that's really in the words.
Melech chadash is a new malchut. It's a new dynasty.
If you just take the words at face value, it's a new dynasty.
Shelo haya mizera hamelucha. He is understanding. Vayakum, correct. Correct. Absolutely. A new monarchy is established. Vayakom melech chadash, a new monarchy is established that has nothing to do with the previous monarchy. Al ken ktiv vayakam. And therefore it says vayakam. So therefore, because the word vayakam, kemo ki hikim bini et avdi. Incidentally, those who speak about this will tell you that the word vayakam, dealing with a melech, is never used any other point in Tanakh. No place does it say. So over here, when he says Vayakam, and that's Ibn Ezra's point. Now, what is potentially very interesting about this Ibn Ezra is what he doesn't say, because he could, because he says, let's focus on the words and not bring external information. He could have brought external information that he may have valued, and that's a source that I have here that you don't have. I mean, you do know that I actually hold out on you a little bit. I don't give you everything. In a book called Against a Pion by Josephus,
historically, that's accurate.
Josephus goes through the whole history of Egypt as well, and he quotes other authors and other people in terms of what happened in Egypt, and he tells us that and again, it's also interesting how much it's reading into the text over here as well. It does tell us that the monarchy was replaced.
But you can understand if everyone's miserable and poor and enslaved. You also overthrow that part.
Again, I'm not going to go and read this, but you are certainly invited to. It's in section 14, but if you really want, you can email me and I'll send it to you if you find it hard to locate. But he does speak about literally completely different monarchies, different social strata, different genealogical background in terms of Semitic people, shepherds, this, I mean, all kinds of differences involved. That it's, again, as far as he's concerned historically, that you're dealing with an absolutely different monarchy that is has nothing to do with the previous monarchy. And if, and again, if you take this and read this into the Ibn Ezra, which I would be willing to guess, I had not researched this, but I'm willing to guess that Ibn Ezra was quite aware of this source, or again, if not directly, then probably at least through a Klisheni, then I would assume that he would feel that he has good historical basis to this, and that, in fact, we are talking about a new king. But as I said, I'm not going to go any further into that than necessary, just mentioning that if I really wanted to support the Ibn Ezra, one could probably build a much stronger support than just that one word, Vayakam. Rabbeinu Bachaye, going back to your calculation about Paro, Vayakam Melech Hadash, Nechlechu Chazal, Bezeh, Yesh Mezom Melech Hadash, Vayesh Omrim, Shenitchadshu Gzerotav, so we have this argument, new or just made new rules. This king was born when Yosef was in prison. And how does he know that? Who dichtiv alav, who shekatuv alav, and that's what it says in the text, Yom huledet et Paro. It was Paro's birthday. Now, hold it a second. When we read that, right, when we read that, we had always taken it, you know, for granted that Paro has a little funny hat on his head and there are balloons in the palace, right? And we never imagined that when it said that Yom Hulet Paro, that it means that the new pharaoh was actually born that day. But he said, again, think of the other hand. You see, we always have to be careful when we take our own cultural situations and biases and we read it back into the text. I say somebody's birthday, you say, oh, so you imagine what a birthday celebration is. Well, it's real interesting. There's no other birthday mentioned any place in Tanakh. Anybody who says, oh, I'm going to celebrate my birthday, it's an old Jewish custom. Yeah, it's an old Jewish custom going back to Paro. He's the only one in Tanakh that we find celebrating his birthday, certainly in Chumash. I'm afraid to say all of Tanakh, but I'm pretty sure. He's the only one that we find a birthday celebration. So what's Rabbeinu Bachaye saying? Rabbeinu Bachaye is saying, you know, it says Yom Huledet. So what does Yom Huledet mean? The day that he's born. Now, how you read all that in the text is a little strange, unless, of course, that you have a crown prince or whatever, which goes back to a previous discussion we had. How old is this Paro? And therefore, what is his relationship with Yosef? Is he really an elder man, and therefore he's the one who is leading Yosef? Was it the other way around? Is it that he's a little kid, and therefore Yosef becomes his advisor? So as I said, just very interesting that he's assuming it's the same person, because again, if you were to ask me, just in terms of how we understand the time lag over here, I would assume that it's at best the grandson of the Paro from the times of Yosef, at best, and maybe even great-grandson or beyond that. Yom the Paro, Klomar Yom Shno Ladbo Paro, Ki Korea Melech Shem Bino, Kishmo, V'yik Divreha Omer Chadash Mamash, V'zeh Shama Shelo Yadat Yosef, Ki Lo Yodo V'lo Hikiru Klal, Ki Hu Ben HaMelech HaRishon HaZaken. So he says, he imagines that this is the son of the previous Paro. So again, it's interesting. I don't know how compelling you may find it. The Sforno will begin to take us closer to the anti-Semitic overtones of the text. Right, those of us who remember who the Sforno is and when he lived and lived in Italy, and he knew the royals, and he saw how fickle the royals are, and so on. Vayakam Melech Hadash Mitzrayim, Afal Pisha Haya Zikaron Mimenu B'Divrei Hayamim LeMalachim B'Li Safek. So again, Ibn Ezra says there had to have been a record of him. Again, according to Josephus, it's quite possible not at all. He just got rid of all memory of the previous kingdom. Everything is gone. But he says, no, there had to be records. Befrat be'inyan ha-chidush asher sam l'chok lo ta'alev ha-melech ha-chadash efsheru toyoto mizeh ha-am. That they never they knew about Yosef, they never imagined that these people, the Jews, could actually have had any kind of relationship with that Yosef. Which means, you know, it's always interesting when you go back and start reading historical records and you try to put things together, and again, you have a bias to it. They knew there's a guy named Yosef, they didn't know that there's a Jew today, but it can't really be possible that these people are related to that Yosef. There must be, you know, some kind of, maybe there's two different Ivries, or the two different, you know, peoples that we're talking about, but they just couldn't imagine. I said, look at that, Yosef. Therefore, he's saying, truly, he didn't know that Yosef had any connection with the Jews, and therefore the Jews claimed to glory. Oh, we once had a great uncle who was in the palace. Well, they didn't recognize that that's the same guy. So as I said, it's also an interesting comment. The Kli Yakov, you'll now notice, has the same problem or the same sensitivity that Ibn Ezra raised. Vayakam melech hadash Mitzrayim, lashon kima, lo matzinu b'melech. We never find the word kima regarding a king. Ki havale lomar, what it should say, v'yimloch melech hadash ha-Mitzrayim, mahu v'yakam. It should say a new king ruled over Egypt. What does it mean, v'yakam? So, therefore, v'nir lefi alashon kima, sheikh mishakam al re'ehu laharalo. So therefore, again, he's trying to interpret v'yakam and it takes him someplace else. V'yakam is somebody who rises against someone to do evil to them. K'mo shenema v'yakam kayin al hevel, Achiv v'yargeu, that he came against his brother. V'yakam, he rose against his brother and he killed him. V'chtiv ki asher yakum ishareu v'ratzcho nefesh, which is interesting. He just now brought us two times the word v'yakam is used, both in terms of really diabolical, evil, murderous acts. Ki melech aritz zeh ayedei hatach bolot asher chishev lasot yisro neged ratzon hakel yitbarach, that this king, this evil king, who had all these plans that he was going to do against God, afal pi sharaki Hashem imahem, even though he saw God is with them, which means how do you see God is with them? B'mashayu parim v'rabim, the way that they multiplied, shelo k'derech olam, not in a natural way. Mikol makom ratza lehitchakem lo yitbarach, he wanted to outsmart God. Now what's important about this is that God was not in the picture. God was not in the text. Yosef was in the text. The Jews were in the text. But he puts God back into the text. V'ayidezeh goram sheshiv Hashem amalam v'rosham ayideh hamakot avaram v'zam asher shalach Hashem b'em. And therefore God came back and God punished them. K'mo shenemar, zeh ter mitidaki avda Mitzrayim mitoch zeh domeh ki ilu hukam aleim lavia l'mitzrayim kol amakot tahema. That ultimately he arose to bring upon Egypt all of the pain that they went to. And he continues, and what does it mean, shelo yadat Yosef, that he didn't know Yosef? Ki lo yada ma shekara li Yosef. Now listen to the really beautiful parallel that he now sets up. He didn't know what happened to Yosef. Ki achiv hayu mishtadlim b'kol oz lahavido, ulevatel chalamotav, v'lo ho'ilu lahem, ki nachlehem asher nachlu. That they rose against Yosef with plans to destroy Yosef, to get rid of Yosef, but it didn't work. Because God's will was to raise Yosef. The davar Elokeinu yakum laolam, and the word of God, the will of God, will be established forever. Kach paro oma pen yerben neged ratzon kel yitbarach, shema ken yerber v'chashav machshivot aleim, v'lo al tab yado kasher lo tab yidei achei Yosef. And just like the brothers went against Yosef, so therefore, shelo yadat Yosef, he didn't realize that when God wants someone to be successful, they're going to be successful. So just as the brothers tried to frustrate Yosef's plans and were unsuccessful, so too Paro tries to frustrate all of Am Yisrael, and he is not successful. So therefore, he deals with the word Vayakam, and then he creates this very nice parallel dealing with Yosef and Am Yisrael. The Panim Yafot is actually reminiscent of the Ibn Ezra, although it is. I didn't check. I'm sorry. And he writes, and again we're cutting into the middle. Masha Enkin Gabi Mitzrayim Shvedar Kam Liot Hamalchut Biyirusha. Generally, we see evidence that Paro's position is inherited, dichtiv, as we see later on, mi b'chor Paro ha-yoshev al kiso, right? The firstborn of Paro who sits on the throne, which means that we see that he is the crown prince, even though his evidence is actually from a later point in time. Imken kasher melech hadash haynu shelo haya mizera melucha, v'haynu dichtiv asher lo yadat yosef, ki beit Paro kulam ayu nichna'im liyosef. And therefore, he also, again, he goes in the same direction Ibn Ezra, doesn't quote the Ibn Ezra, and doesn't quote Josephus. And he says that over here, that we have, as far as he's concerned, clearly a new king. Yes?
In defense of the interpretation that it's a new monarchy that overthrew the old one, that would explain his paranoia, Paro's paranoia about the people that are going to come overthrow us, and there's going to be somebody born who's going to overthrow.
Correct, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. It reads in very well. It actually reads in very well. Agreed. Rav Hirsch will also know a little bit about anti-Semitism. It gets better. I'll get a better quote about anti-Semitism soon. Rav Hirsch, in source 12, V'yakam el chadash, milim eila b'shum ofen einu mitzaynot chilufei mishmarot regilim v'chukiim al kes hamalchut. This is not the normal way to describe a new king who took over for the old king. Again, he says this is just not the way to describe it. Kum alai mashmoto tamid hishtaltut alima. Whenever it speaks about arising, it indicates violence. So again, he hears in the text a violent takeover took place. And again, then Yosef becomes collateral damage of this new violent protest. Especially if the people who are now in charge are the people who were, quote-unquote, abused by Yosef earlier. Because he did take all their land, he did take all of their money, he did end up causing, you know, again, change the economy completely. Nira efokiha shelshelet avatika mugra, the old monarchy, the old dynasty, was chased away. Ha'am va'artzenu bide acher, and someone else had taken over. V'shelshelet zara ba'ar min hanechar u'pashtal Mitzrayim. Now, again, I cannot believe he doesn't know what it says in Josephus, but again, he doesn't quote him, but he's basically quoting him. Okay, so he's just like reading into the text and making believe he doesn't know that this already is in, at least in his mind, a respected historical source. Because if it were people, meaning he thinks foreigners now, again, the other way around from what I said before, he thinks that now foreigners have come in and taken over the land. Which means the king does not know about Yosef, the people do know about him. And now he adds, again, you just have to read back to what extent is Rav Hirsch telling us about Germany during his time, where he's saying, he died in 1900, and he's saying that, oh, the average people like the Jews. It's just the government that doesn't like. It's the foreigners who are actually ruling the government. They're the ones. But the average person does like the Jews. But he says that about Egypt. Ha'am hen yudu alav. Elo hibit ba'ayin sara el eretz yudim v'akol yudim hagadal ba. Yudim ra'u meitavim v'lo misig igvul. They saw, very good things in the Jews. They didn't see them going beyond their barriers or their boundaries and positive things. Again, it's, I don't know about you, when I read things like this, I find it very very chilling. 13 still goes back again to the ruling of Yosef. He writes, V'yakam el chadash Mitzrayim, haratzom bezeh kimitzrim shekisharu v'yim hayu kikotzim b'neihem, lo ratzom l'sum aleihem melech min mishpachat ha-melachim harishonim. Again, a new king. Why? He claims that Lo Yadat Yosef, that the reason they wanted to replace the monarchy, again, you have almost like this democracy again, the reason the monarchy is replaced is because of sentiment against Yosef. How appropriate was this that a slave was ruling over us, and therefore it's the Yosef issue which actually causes, as far as he's concerned, the quote unquote takeover. Yeah.
The expression
yes.
Is it used other words, other places?
I don't recall it. Source 14, the Netziv, Vayakam Melech Hadash, Melech Acher Miboye. Shouldn't it say a different king? El Mashmud Chadash Bedeyot Chadashot. Shaliyot El Hakirat Yosef. Asher Hibal Heteva Medina. That with time having gone on, he couldn't recognize the contributions that Yosef had made to the society. The Umanato Harbelim Lucha. And you know how much Yosef had really contributed to the kingdom. Umizehigia La Melech Lechashdam. And that's what caused the king to have his suspicions against the Jews. Now, the Parades Yosef, who actually did write down for you who he was and when he lived, the book is published in 1937. Based upon, and I may be wrong with some of the biographical things I'm going to say, but just based upon the various haskamot that I saw in the book, he seems to have an affinity with the various Gerer Rebbes. Whether he was actually a Gerer Chassid or not, I haven't ascertained. But he is coming from, the book was published in Lodz in 1937. Okay? He writes, Vizelo Chadash, Demat She'ir La Avot Ira Lebanim. He says, this situation is a situation which has repeated itself over the years. Yosef Hitzil Ha'olam Mirav. Yosef, through his economic understanding and his vision and so on, saved the country and the world from the time of starvation. He ishir et Eretz Mitzrayim. He made Egypt into a superpower. He made it wealthy. Kol chachmato v'kishvanotav hikdish rak le'Eretz Mitzrayim. All of his skills, all of his greatness he used exclusively for the betterment of Egypt. V'lo avru od shanim rabot. And not many years after he dies, a new king comes, Asher lo yadat Yosef, no longer remembered what Yosef did. Uvnei Yisrael shenitgadlu beruach Mitzrayim, and the Jews who were raised in the spirit of Egypt, nechshavim l'sonehim, they became considered to be enemies, uvogdeim, traitors, mevakshim eitzot eichli natzel mehem. And therefore they started all these plans to look in, how can we be saved from them? And you also know what he has in the back of his mind. Uparo omer abnei Yisrael uma betoch uma. And Paro considers the Jews to be what? Yeah? Uma. Okay, you see it. It's quite clear. Uma betoch uma. They are a nation within the nation, a fifth column. Obviously, those who can't be trusted. Yodim anu omrim ki yesh lanu son'im mibachutz v'chozot ein anu yura'im mehem. We have enemies outside. Right, we're not afraid of them. But our internal enemies, that all they want to do is they want to make money, and they'll be willing to go to war against us to get rich. The Jews will be happy when a war begins. They'll join our enemies and fight against us. And then they're going to start opening up all kinds of old accounts with that they have with us, which is again total projection and the other way around. V'yivra min Bolshevism ba'aretz. Yeah, one second. You can you get any clearer than that? There was a type of a Bolshevism, right, going in that land. V'hasof yev alam min ha'aretz yatzu mimach bo'am asher hitchabu b'hem b'yimei ha'shalom. And that he's calling it the Bolsheviks, who have now risen in Egypt, and they got rid of all the old institutions. It's the Bolsheviks. Ki haya goral amenu b'yemei Mitzrayim v'chein goralenu ata. And that's what happened to our people then, and that's what's happening to our people now. I don't know. V'Hashem Yirachem Yashiv El Artzo Nidchei Yisrael. I'm saying you read this and you read this and you say, whoa. I mean, 1937 in Lodz, he's writing and he's reading about Egypt, but he's just.
He's writing for the contemporary newspaper, basically.
He actually quotes in the next line. I cut it out. He quoted a contemporary newspaper that talked about some of these things. He actually quoted an article in the next thing, and I took it out. Just thought the reference wouldn't do anything for anybody. Poland. Yeah, the war doesn't begin until afterwards. Poland. Yeah. 37, you hear the drums beating. And he again. Excuse me? To leave the land. Okay, so we can't stop here because, but, well, I mean, I could, but.
It sounds like they don't want them to leave the land.
It's. Right, no, that's what he believes. That's what he believes here. You mean in Bolshev Eretz Vasofiya Alamin Aretz? Alamin Aretz, he's saying, is you mean in that line, he says, Yetsumi Machboim, that they're going to come out of the hiding places. Where Ashet Chuvi Mea Shalom. Okay, anyway. With that, I end the first part of the class. Just various interpretations of what Melech Hadash Ashelo Yadat Yosef means. I want to spend some time moving into more the world of Machshava, and therefore what it means maybe on a deeper level, on another level. And our starting point will be what it says in the Yalkut Ruveni, which is actually going to tie over a little bit to what we've seen. V'yakam Melech Hadash HaMitzrayim, Yosef haya 40 shana mishne leparo, uba'im shana haya melech la'atzmo. Here's a little information we never heard before. He's quoting a midrash that says Yosef ruled for 80 years. Yeah, the first 40, Paro was in charge, but by the second 40, Yosef had outsmarted Paro and outsmarted everybody, and he became the king. Again, something which I am quite confident none of you had ever heard before. He quotes a midrash, which you see in parentheses. Rav Kasha quotes this in the Torah Shlema, and as far as I recall, did not actually find a source that says this, other than this Yalkut Ruveni, who is, by the way, often quotes mystical sources. No. There's the Melech Hadash who replaces, yeah, after Yosef, yeah. Yeah. So it's again, it's a new monarchy. It goes back to that Ibn Ezra approach. It's a new monarchy who replaces the old monarchy. It's not this. It's not simply a king replacing his father. It's something new. Shelo Yodat Yosef doesn't want to know Yosef. It's okay. Yeah. He himself, that Yosef himself was king. Yeah. Okay. Source 17, I'll just tell you about it for a second. This is the Yetav Lev, which is Yekutiel Yehuda Teitelbaum, who you would better know as the Satmar Rebbe's grandfather. He just goes complete. He takes that same Targum that he remembered the Gzerot of Yosef, but the Gzerot of Yosef, as far as he's only concerned about this whole thing on a spiritual level, and no politics, nothing else. It's the spiritual point. Yosef, Hara, by the way, is very interesting, and we wonder out loud, does he really know that Ra is related to Egyptian mythology? Which again is such a classical Hasidic read. It takes something and it turns it into non-historical. It turns it into everything's the struggle between the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov, and the whole. It's very valuable. Maybe when teaching over to your Hasidim or students, once there's no Yosef, and Yosef is Yosef at Tzaddik, Yosef at Tzaddik becomes the prototype for the Rebbe. Once there's no Tzaddik around, that's when all the evil can come in, and he just totally got rid of any kind of concern that we may have had beforehand. Yeah? Okay. Right. Correct. Agreed. As far as the historical, I don't think we will ever know. exactly how the leadership was transferred one way or the other.
Right. The rest is still there. We don't know what the situation became for whoever was still there. Maybe
correct.
The brothers were alive, as long as that family was known, the whole generation was
correct.
Alive.
Correct.
So it's a long time when there was.
Correct, correct, correct.
Correct. Also, you said in the beginning that you think that slaves are important, something about the economy, but we know they are. That's
no, no, my point was that, that the Jews were not slaves at this point. It wasn't that the result was to make laws that they become slaves, which means the concern that they may leave at that juncture wasn't that you're going to lose your slaves. They weren't slaves yet. Then they made them into slaves.
So then it really is a long
time. Right. Okay. Source 18. Source 18, the reason we're reading it is because it says something which is found in the writings of the Arizal, and he says it in a slightly more accessible manner, but this is what I wanted to finally get to. There's a book called the Bat Ayin. Bat Ayin is Avrush, who was a Hasidic Rebbe, one of the first major Hasidic Rebbes who moved to Israel, who lived in Tveria. Not Tveria, Tzfat. Sorry, he lived in Tzfat. V'yakam melech chadash al Mitzrayim, shezehu b'chinat galut hadat. That the way that you need to understand this particular exile. Again, this is a spiritual statement. Don't bother me now with history. Don't bother me with anything. He says the way to understand the Egyptian experience on a spiritual level is galut hadat. That whatever dat is, dat went into galut. And therefore, what's the evidence for this? Asher lo yadat et Yosef. And therefore, they didn't know it Yosef. Asher lo yada et b'chinat Yosef. They didn't understand the concept of Yosef. His ability to rise above and to be strong and understand what I just now said. Which is then interesting because she still has that, and that's where salvation will come from. Moshe's sister goes to see Ladat. She wants to, again, it's the same idea of Dea. What will be with him? And here he quotes the Arizal. That the idea of during the time of Egypt, da'at was in galut. The idea of da'at is the merger of chesed and gvura. Now, those of you who now have no idea what we're talking about, what? We're not even there yet, but I don't even know if we'll get there. Look on page 6 for a second, on the bottom. Your favorite Kabbalistic chart. Over here. It's Kabbalistic. You're not supposed to understand it. This is our way of protecting your souls. I can see it, so it could be the photocopy. Maybe the photocopy didn't come out as well. Okay. So, if you look at the top, what you have over here is 10 sfirot. The problem with the 10 sfirot is if you count the 10 sfirot, you'll find 11. Those of you interested in knowing more about this, call Madonna. Those of you interested in knowing more about this, it's actually a discussion on the very first page in the Zohar. In the introduction to the Zohar, there are 10 sfirot, which are 11, but they're really 10, but they're 11, but they're 10, but they're 11. Okay. I will help you with the English right now, with the Hebrew. The top is Keter, which is sometimes also known as Ein Sof. You then have on the right side of it, Chachma, on the left side, on the top tier, Bina. You have Dat sitting there in the middle. Chesed on the right, Din on the left, Tiferet then in the middle. Netzach right, Hod on the left. Yesod in the middle, and Malchut on the bottom. Things on the right side are connected generally with things which you would normally call chesed. Things on the left side are connected to things that you would normally call din. Things in the middle are things that you would connect to things that you normally call in the middle. The reason why... Now, one other distinction. There are the top three and the bottom seven. Generally, in discussions about this, we only deal with the bottom seven. Top three are deal with, as it were, prior to creation, and the top and the bottom seven are issues that deal with creation. So the top three are Ein Sof is this unimaginable, undefinable aspect of God that we can't even say anything about it, which is the crown on top of everything else. That's the Keter. Then there is this spark of a thought, Chochma, Koachma, spark of a thought about creation. Then Bina, where the thought turns into a plan, and then the plan creation gets unfolded under the next seven, which will represent the next 7 days, as it were, which will then represent the lower seven sphirot. When we can, when dot, I keep skipping. What the Zohar says, though, is that there is a point of merger when Chachma and Bina merge together. And the moment that they merge together is called Dat. Now, why would that be called Dat?
It doesn't reflect
it. I know. Why is that called Dat? Why is it called Dat? Don't look at pictures. Think. Why is it called Dat? V'yada Adam, right? Chava Ishto. The idea of Dat is the idea of unity, of merging, of unity. Hitchabrut. Dat is hitchabrut. So the reason it is a sphere and not a sphere, where it is there but it isn't counted, is because there are times that they are together, which is what allows creation, when the koach, when the chachma and the bina merge, but there are times that there is a cause of separation. But this is basically beyond us. Are they together or they're not together? Chabad, that called their movement, based on chachma, bina, dat, so they are, in a sense, trying to merge together, these three keeping together. Dat is this wild card, as it were. But if you see where it's placed in the middle. Now, in terms of biblical characters, chesed is connected to Avraham, din or gvura is connected to Yitzchak, tiferet is connected to Yaakov, netzach is connected to Moshe, hod is connected to Aaron, yesod, yes. Chesed is connected to Avraham. Din, sometimes called Gvura, is connected to Yitzchak. The middle, the merger between the two is Teferet, is Yaakov, and sometimes this is called Emet as well. Netzach on the right is Moshe. Hod on the left is Aharon. Yesod there in the towards the bottom is Yosef, and Malchut is David. And that's the, and that is exactly the order of the Orchim, or the Ushbizin in the Sukkah, is according to this. That's what it is. Which means it enters into the Sukkah, it enters as well when you count Sfira to Omer, and today is Malchut Shabbi Yisod, or whatever it is. It is based upon the lower seven over here. So, if we'll just go back for a second what we just now read. We just now read Shebchinat Dat Hubichinat Hitchabrut Chasadim V'Gvurot. So what Dat does is it causes the right side and the left side to come together. Dat is the basic idea of Hitchabrut, of merger, of connection. Okay? Right. It brings the two sides together. It's balance, as it were. If you will, balance. It's the vav hachibur. It's bringing the two things together, as it were. Take a look at source number 19, the Ma'or Einayim. The Ma'or Einayim is the beginning of the Tursky dynasty. He was the Rebbe of Chernobyl. The Chernobyl Rebbe. Ach, denoda sod galut Mitzrayim, hu ki hadat hu begalut tichtiv da et elokei avicha avdehu, shetzorch lida ki yesh borei baruchu vuhu lo yadu mi haborei baruchu. Which means the real idea that he's telling us is, don't get confused, it's that the dat is a lack of acknowledgement of God. That's what means the dat is in galut. The dat is in galut because there's a lack of acknowledgments of God. So what he really just now did for us is he just did a very subtle shift. What did it say about Yosef? It says about Parasha lo yadat Yosef. But what is he reading in over here? No, because that, it's lo yadat et Hashem, which, by the way, will come very, very clearly. Exactly, because Yosef is the conduit. And if you'll notice, Yosef is also in the middle. And Yosef is actually, and again, how you draw these lines and how, because you can look at Tiferet being in the middle, but it's really Eilatodot Yaakov Yosef, that Yosef is the extension of Yaakov. Tiferet is Yaakov in the middle. Yosef is the one who's really the, and as I said, you can draw the lines here slightly differently, but the way that Yosef is the one who's connected to everything, and he's the one who's ultimately connected to Malchut as well, which is really quite important, and some of you are even shaking your heads as if you understand what I'm talking about, which is amusing. So therefore, for example, when you look in Source 20, Vayoma Paro, Mi Hashem Ashmar Bekolol Shalechet Yisrael, Lo Yadati Et Hashem. So therefore, Asher Lo Yadat Yosef then gets transferred into Lo Yada Et Hashem. And that becomes the major theme all the way through the story of the Exodus. Don't miss it. You can look in Source 21. What does God say? It's this idea that you then have to know that I'm God. Source 22, and then the Egyptians will know that I'm God. Which means within the dialogue here, the word knowledge gets used again and again and again in describing what we're trying to accomplish. Again, a little bit later, Laman Tedaki Hashem Bekerav Haaretz. Ki Pama Zot Mecha Bavor Tedaki in Kamoni Bechol Haaretz. Laman Teda Ki Lashem Haaretz. Which means this idea of knowledge being liberated becomes, in a sense, the major theme of the whole Exodus which unfolds. Source 25, Vayomar de Paro. It's interesting here. Let them go serve God already. Haterem Teda Ki Avda Mitzrayim. Which is really, you know, the moment that you know that Paro lost. V'yadu Mitzrayim Ki Hashem V'yaso Kein in 26 and 27. V'yomar She'arim Bnei Yisrael Erev V'yadatam Ki Hashem Hotzi Etchem. Right. I'm saying without any question, the word, right, the concept of knowledge, correct. The concept of knowledge of God is the major theme. Now, what Elaine started to say before is absolutely correct. If you look in Source 29, when Yosef is introduced to Paro, he says God has revealed to Paro. That's not what I wanted to. That was not 29. Sorry. In 30, Vayoma Paro el David imtzakeze isha sharuach elokim bo, which now Paro is speaking about God, which means Yosef had become the conduit whereby Paro, who may even imagine himself as a god, is now speaking about God. It's interesting that even beforehand Yosef has this success in Egypt, and this is not the only verse that says it, but it's one. There were more. In 31, Vayhi Hashem et Yosef, Vayhi Ish Matzliach, Vayhi Bevet Avanav HaMitzri, Vayar Adonav Ki Hashem Ito. By the way, this is remarkable because this is Yudke Vavke. He goes, Potiphar sees that God is with Yosef, which means Yosef brings a very important import into Egypt. What was this that he imported to Egypt? God. Which means Yosef spreads the knowledge of God throughout Egypt. So therefore, not knowing Yosef is not just to look at this economically or politically. There's something very significant theologically, that if you destroy all memory of Yosef, then what you're doing is you're destroying all memory of God as well. And it's at that point that lo yadat Yosef, now you understand what the Arizal is saying, that dat is in galut. Which means now there is no point of connection. Yosef, now this is what's interesting then. Yosef, and just for your chart still, is on that same middle row. Yosef is the point of connection, ultimately, up to Dat as well. If you look at source 33, something which we already communicated, Dat hu hachibur, right? Dat is the connection. Kimo b'hadam yada et chava ishto. Okay, so therefore you see black and white that is this point of connection. And you would also say within this metaphor that Adam and Eve, yes, there are times that they are physically together, but in a sense they're always supposed to be together. But that's this whole problem of that, which means the connectiveness between Adam and Chava. And believe it or not, there's a lot more to say about this, which would be great for the things that you do, but lo achshav. Lo achshav. Look at source 34. Everybody's forgotten God. Right, right. And that's why Dat is in Galut. And that's why the Jews need to reacquire this as well. Correct. Yes, absolutely. And that's what I was debating getting back to or not. Correct.
But I also have another question. I remember hearing all the time that Dibor was in Galut also. Speech is in Galut.
Right.
And it occurred to me that speech is the point of connection between action and thought.
Correct. Correct. I also had sources on that, which I think I could add. Absolutely. 100%. That's part of it as well. Yeah, and I cut that out because I said I'll never get to that. Go ahead.
A breach is
a covenant, and therefore it's a connection.
So it's
also interesting. Okay, you know what? Let me read one thing, and then we'll make some more connections. Source 34 is Pitchei She'arim. Pitchei She'arim deals with the teachings of the Arizal. He writes, Ukimo Hayesod. Now, which one is Yesod? If you go back to your handy chart, Yesod is Yosef, and he goes, because what does Yesod mean? Yesod is foundation. A foundation is what everything is built on. Kimo ha-Yesod bo ha-chibur v'ha-zivug gufanim shebo nichlalim kol ha-avirim shalahem. The same way that a foundation of something is the thing that links everything together, because that's the nature of a foundation. Kimo ken hadat kolel kol ha-kochot u-madrigot ha-pnimiot shalahem shehu ha-machshava. Which it's almost saying that you have these higher spherot and lower spherot, and the higher ones connect everything intellectually in terms of the mind, while Yesod connects everything in terms of the body, and therefore both of them do the same task, which means what he's really telling you over here is that Yesod is a chibur, is a connection to everything, and Dat is a connection to everything. Yesod does it on more of a quote-unquote physical level, while Dat does it more or less, or more so-and-so on a so-called on a more spiritual level. Tiferet is the first attempt at a merger, but then there needs to be more. It's really not enough by itself. The difference is that Yesod is the foundation. Right. L'chein zivug ha-nishikin nikra ahava v'zivug ha-yesod b'sod echad yud gimel britot shel yesod, which really goes to support most of what you were saying. Rak b'yesod hu yechud b'galui avol b'dat hu ha-ahava shemityachadim ritzono im ritzona v'hu zivug rucha b'rucha sheniskar b'zohar, which I'm not going to explain. Source 35, the Shem Yishmol writes, "V'zor kodesh v'yomar elamo hu hasar shematran shechnis ha-machshava b'libam v'yishlom she'knisat ha-machshava ba be'emtzaut ha-chibur." The thought also works with this connection. V'alkein, ba'od hashpa'at Mitzrayim hayta be'emtzaut Yosef, v'Hashem yitbarach b'chvodo v'atzmo kanal, haya lahem chibur v'Hashem yitbarach, mizeh atzmo nimshecha lahem yidi'a v'tzadma. that again Yosef there becomes the conduit that is spread in Egypt. That means that Yosef is the one who allows the dot. Which is interesting that Shur is connected to Yosef. That there was still a remnant of it until they sinned. Once he makes believe he doesn't know Yosef, is silik atzmo min achibur el Yosef, nase nifrad legamre ad shomar lo yadati et Hashem, which again leads to the same point of the rejection of Yosef is the rejection of God. The Shem Yishmuel, again in source 36, just in case you really doubted that this would get back there. Lamdech kishemet Yosef yifru brit milah, which means Yosef represents Brit Milah. Yosef is the one who is the Shomer HaBrit. Yosef is the one who remains chaste. Amru niyuk mitzriyim, that will be like the Egyptians. Mikan atalamad she Moshe malan b'tziatan b'mitzrayim. Just one second. Go down. Melech Hadash, where it's underlined. She'amad v'chidei shaleim gzeratav. Yinei b'perikin de'belezer ita she'paro manah mehim Brit Milah. That it was Paro who stopped circumcision. And that is again part of Dat going into Galut, and then you can start telling me why Brit Milah, why the word Milah is connected to speech there as well. That the Orla is actually part of the Nachash. Adam was born circumcised. One of the great Hasidic masters, dictatum kain, maklalahiza. What is the curse of the serpent? Umefereish da kalahi ki kol hanivraim yeshlem chibur b'shemid barach beemtzaut hamizonot. That when you eat food, you have a connection with God. Why do you have a connection to God with food? Because you have this, hopefully, this realization that the reason you have food is because God provided us food. Which is why you should make a bracha before and why you should make a bracha after. Because we realize that food comes from God. But, on the other hand, it says in Tehillim, Kefirim sho'agim litaref ulevakesh me'elochlam. That even the animal world, you know, cries out and asks God for their food. V'ushmashbi'a lehem tamid. Aval lenachash nitnu mizinotav bekol makom shehu kiafar muchanhu. But the nachash always has food available for him, that he does not have this chibur. And the curse is the lack of chibur. And therefore, it's really interesting just in terms of Egypt. Egypt is this place that the Nile overflows and the water is always there, and therefore everything's accessible, and that causes a lack of chibur. What are we told about Eretz Yisrael? Eretz Yisrael is this place that you need the rain, and you need to look up, and you need to look up to the sky and say, God, please rain, or God, thank you that it's raining, and therefore the food, as it were, comes from God, which means there is this direct parallel. And again, I was playing with this thought that later on in Yecheskel, Paro is called Hatanin Hagadol, this alligator that slithers about. And why is Tanin interesting? Because one time the Mateh is turned into a nachash, and one time it's turned into a tanin. So therefore, it seems to create this parallel between the crocodile and serpent. So therefore, one time it turns into a serpent, one time it turns into a crocodile, which seems to be telling us that there is this parallel going on between the two. By the way, when I talked about vav hachibur, what is the chibur? The chibur is the letter vav. Why is vav the chibur? Why is vav? Why do you say vav? Because it goes up and down. What else is about vav achibur? Because in words in Hebrew, right? You say what? Vav is a hook. What?
No, it connects.
It's the word that connects. Right. But the vav also is the mateh, which means Moshe has a mateh, and that's something which connects him with God and anybody who sees it with God. On the other hand, it gets thrown down, then it gets turned into the nachash, which therefore you realize that these are really polar opposites. This ability to have a chibur versus this thing which is the nachash. This ability, as I said, you know, to recognize that things come from God versus this illusion that things are just always available. So now we'll go back and conclude. There's a new king who doesn't remember Yosef. Saw lots of interpretations. A new king made believers a new king. Political intrigue, new monarchy, new kingdom, foreigners. Again, you saw lots of opinions on this. On the more spiritual level, underneath the surface, we see that the Arizal understood the idea that this problem, Lo Yadat Yosef, was that Da'at is in Galut. Knowledge was in Galut. And therefore, knowledge needs to be liberated. The knowledge of Yosef is directly related to the knowledge of God. What's interesting is, and that's one thing that I skipped, is in source 39, where it says, source 29, where it says that this is when Eshet Potiphar approaches Yosef. Again, he gives a speech about God, and he says, I can't do this, for chatati lelokim, which means for Yosef, this idea of dat, proper chibur and improper chibur, proper connection, improper connection, is always there because he always has this connection with God. Even though da'at and chibur is in galut, there is somebody who does have it, and somebody who behaves like Yosef, but not in the way that you think, and that's in source 28. Vatir ena hameladot et elokim. They do fear God. And that's where you see fear of God, which means, in a sense, that's the beginning of the liberation. The beginning? That's the beginning of the liberation. Their behavior, where they fear God, is the same way that Yosef fears God, which means the beginning of the, they say, Nashim Tzadkaniyot and so on, the only Nashim Tzadkaniyot, righteous women who are actually mentioned in the text, are these two. But over here, again, just realize that God has been expelled from Egypt. Right? God has been expelled. That's what it means that Da'at is in Galut. God has been expelled. And the metaphor for that is Yosef has been forgotten, God has been forgotten. But there is somebody who remembers God. Again, that's the beginning. There is somebody, and that's the seeds, as it were, of the liberation. It's these people that do that. That for them, they still have the Da'at, and they still know, and they still fear. Something bothers you.
How does Hashem promise Yaakov that he'll go down to Egypt?
Based upon. Look, we need to be very careful as to what the text actually says about the state of Jewish belief or non-belief and so on, versus what various midrashim or imagined midrashim say. Like, for example, all of you know the midrash that says the Jews sank to the 49th level of Tumah, one more second, they would have disappeared. Find it for me. When you find it for me, I'd be very happy to see it, and I'll consider it. Okay, I'm not telling you that they kept, I'm just, there you go, you heard my challenge. Find it for me. But at the same time, as we're reading through this parasha next week, the week afterwards, try to get a sense of where the Jews are at in terms of a people. Is there still a memory of the Brit Bein HaBetarim? It seems to be. What exactly was Judaism at that point? Meaning, what are our expectations? So, yeah, we can talk about they no longer kept Second Day Yontov. Okay, but what
We
should stop before Aviva gets mad. Shabbat Shalom.